Let's get into the word today. I got a word that God has put on my heart. I'm excited to preach it today. I'm actually having to right now in my mind slow myself down. It's been a week since I preached, and I get a little excited when I get back up on the pulpit. How many know that preachers like the sound of their own voice? Hallelujah. Glory to God. But we've been in this series called Who is God? Right? Who is God? And what we've been doing is we have been investigating and analyzing the character of God. Over the past 5 weeks, what have we done? We've simply done this. We have looked to see, to make sure that we have outlined the way God is, the nature in which he operates in. Right? That's what we've been doing. And why is this important? Why is it important for us to remind ourselves of the God we serve? Why is it important? Now listen, if you've been here for any amount of time for this series at all, and you've heard any of these messages, you've heard me say this exact statement, probably, well, this is the 6th week, so you've heard me say it 6 times, in a variety of different ways, but promoting the same message. You know, one time when I first became a pastor, bishop, one of my bishop friends, pastor over 50 years, this was his advice to me. He said, son, keep it simple and say it often. I wanted more than that. I thought he was going to give me like a secret code or key to something. He said, keep it simple and say it often. And that's what I've tried to do throughout my pastoral tenure, or definitely throughout this series called Who is God? Because it is so important for us to get this deep down into our souls, into our hearts, to know the God that we serve and why. Why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because crap happens. Because stuff happens, man. There's so much stuff coming at us constantly, day in and day out. It never stops. And because we have this relentless adversary, this unrelenting foe who will not stop, he's so persistent, he's so committed to his job of trying to take you and me out, that what might happen is we could find ourselves in this dangerous place, confused about who the God is we serve. He can get us questioning because of all these evil things coming our way. Is this God? Is this God sending this evil my way? Is this God the one hurting me? And then it'll grow from that to, well, maybe it is God. Maybe I deserve what I'm getting. Maybe this is just the way life is. And this is the dangerous place that we can find ourselves in if we are not reminded of the God that we serve. Let me tell you something. Even though Satan is an adversary, he's not a worthy adversary. He's nothing but a flea, a speck on the hill of our God. However, there is an enemy. There is an enemy, and we can't be blind to that fact, right? We can't be blind to that. And his best, and what he tries to do, and he's very subtle at what he tries to do, he tries to get us confused about who our God is. He's constantly trying to do that to you and me. Constantly trying to get us to question, is this God hurting me? Is this God hurting me? Maybe this is God. And then all of a sudden, we might end up finding ourselves in this place that we say, man, I can't believe that God did this. I can't believe God is sending me through this terrible time. I can't believe he would do this to me. See, this is the place that he is constantly trying to get us to be, and then all of a sudden we'll find ourselves in this place of despair when this starts happening, when we start feeling the walls cave in and close in around us. We'll find ourselves in this place of depression, and all of a sudden one night we're sitting there on the couch, right, because we can't sleep, because our minds are racing because of all the stuff coming at us, the enemy's constantly throwing at us. And we're sitting on our couch and we're flipping through the television, it's real late. And all of a sudden, we'll think, well, let's watch some Christian TV, quote unquote Christian. I use the word Christian very loosely in that text because some of the stuff I've heard them say, man, I think, man, I'm glad I'm not you to face Jesus on the day. But here you are, you're going through all of this, and just so happens that night you flip it to a TV evangelist, and here he is on television, and he says something stupid like this. He says, well, God is sending evil your way to turn you to good. That's so far from the truth. But yet you think that, hey, maybe this is God even speaking to me, because you're in this place of confusion. Anybody ever been there in a confused place? I know I have. See, we got to be careful of what we watch and what we listen to, church. See, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Simply meaning this. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you're listening to. Because your eyes are the gateway into the soul. So whatever you're watching is what you're putting into your body. Whatever you're listening to is what is going in. See, if we keep putting Jesus in, we'll have Jesus in here. We'll have Jesus in here. We put darkness in, we're going to have darkness in here. Right? But that's why we are careful. And here we are. We think we're safe because we're watching Christian television. And this knucklehead is saying this stuff about how it's God sending evil to turn you to good. And we start believing this. We start to think maybe this is God's plan all along, and we get confused. We get confused. And see, what happens is if we get confused, and the enemy can get us thinking this way, he can really start wreaking havoc on our faith. And that's the plan. He wants to get to your faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So let me just break this down just for a moment. He says, anyone who comes to him, anyone who wants to live for Jesus, anyone who wants to say, God, I know you, Lord, I want to live for you, I want to be with you. Anyone who says that, there is a requirement, a prerequisite, if you will. And this is simply what it is. You must believe he exists. You've got to believe he exists. Now, this believing is not like this. Oh, I believe in God. Yeah, I mean, there must be a God. I believe it. That's not the believing that they're talking about. They're talking about a believing, a deep knowing, an unwavering trust that God exists. And here's the key. Believing God exists the way that he says he exists, not the way someone else says he exists. Do you hear what I said? Believing God exists the way that he says he exists, which is completely different at times than the way others are saying that he exists. See, his word tells us how he exists, not someone else. So make sure the people that you're listening to, make sure me, I'm reading from the word of God telling you who God is, or you're in trouble. You need to make sure that you know who God is. His word tells you how he exists, who and what he does and who what he's about. But we have to believe that he exists the way that he says he exists, believing that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Amen. That he stretches from everlasting to everlasting. This is the God we serve, and that he is only good. He's only good. And he only sends good and perfect gifts to his children. That's it. That is it. He will give you an egg, not a scorpion. This is the God we serve. This is the God that we serve. But we have to believe that. We have to believe that he exists that way. And not that he exists as some big bully in the sky waiting for you to mess up so he can pounce on your head. He's not like me, I guess. Elder John said that I'd pound you if you talk to me. So he's not like me, apparently. If you weren't here last week, Elder John told everybody, if you talk to me, I'm going to pound you. So it actually, it wasn't that like that, but that sounded better than the way he said it. So I said it. Amen. But that's not how God operates. He's not waiting for you to mess up so that he can pounce on you. He's not standing behind a sinner who don't even know God, ready to lop their head off. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved the world that he gave his only son. God loves you so much. He loves you with a so love. You remember that message? He loves you so much. But yet the enemy is constantly trying to get us mixed up. And see, if he can start getting us mixed up on our belief in God and how we view God, it's a domino effect. It really is. It starts to be like spin, rinse, repeat, right? That's what happens. We start to get in a cycle, and the one will build on the next. Because if he can start getting us question who God is, then what will happen is this, is that our faith in him will start wavering. And when our faith in God starts wavering, then we will feel the displeasure of the Father. It's just the way it happens. When our faith in God, when we're not trusting God and we're not living for God, we can feel that God is displeased with that. Well, what happens then? Well, what happens then is we don't seek him anymore. We stop seeking him because we know he's not pleased with us. Then we fall further from God. Until the place where we get to this place where we seem like, man, we can't even get back to God. He's so far away that we can't get back to him. This is what the enemy is constantly trying to do to you and me. And this cycle will just keep repeating itself. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this. I love this verse. The thief, he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. This is the God that you and I serve. A God of abundance. The God that says, I come to give them life, not death. Hallelujah. I come to give them good, not evil. I come to separate good from evil, but to let you know that I'm good. And if you follow me, you only have good things in store for your life because I'm always good. This is the God we serve. But yet he says, there is a thief. There's a thief. See, Jesus came to give us the fullness of joy so that our life would be full of peace. And when I was talking to the Lord about where we were going to head this week, I knew we were going to go to joy and peace. He let me know that a couple weeks ago. But I didn't know how we were going to tie it all in together. And the Lord kept talking to me about steal, kill, and destroy. I said, okay, God, I get it. I know that verse very well, yes. He said, no. It's pertaining to your joy. It's pertaining to your peace. I said, okay, God. And this is what the Lord talked to me about. He was telling me how the enemy has come to steal our joy. How he's come to kill your peace with one ultimate goal, to destroy your view of who our God is. That's his goal. That's exactly what the enemy has come to do, to steal our joy, to kill our peace, to destroy our view of who our God is. And when this happens, man, we will find ourselves in a place of despair. We really will. A place that we feel like we can't get out of it. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about the cave. I'm going to talk to you about the cave this morning. Last week, I was back in my office, and me and Pastor Jim, on Sunday mornings, we talk on Sunday mornings. I love that time together. We're always in the office real early in the morning, way before you guys are even out of bed, I'm sure. So we got a few hours to kill. So we'll start talking about what God's speaking to us. What are we going to preach that day? What, you know, how my sermon's better than his. Amen. We start comparing each other, right? My sermon's better than yours for sure. Well, send me your notes. Right? Oh yeah, that's funny. But him and I are talking, and he's telling me, and he actually preached a message on the cave. I haven't heard it yet. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach his message. I haven't even heard it. But we start talking about the cave, and it correlates real well, so I wanted to touch on this today. We start talking about that, and we start talking about the cave of David, how David ran to the cave of Adullam to get away from King Saul, okay? Let me tell you guys something. I've been in the cave. I'm sitting there telling Pastor, I said, Pastor, man, I'm in this cave, and I don't feel like I can get out of it. He says, well, son, what's going on, right? So I start talking to him about it. See, I found myself in this place of despair, in this place where the enemy was trying to steal my joy, trying to kill my peace. This is what he was trying to do and just destroy my view of who the God is that we serve. And I found myself in this cave, like King David. See, if you know anything about the cave, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 22. What happened was, is King Saul's trying to kill David. So David's got to run and hide in a cave to get away from him. Scripture says this, that when his brothers and his father's household heard that David was going to the cave, they went to be with him. How many know we want our family with us, right? When we're in the cave, amen. We need comfort. But then it goes on, and I love this. It says that every other person who was in a place of distress or despair also went to be with him. So here it is, right? David and his men, they're in this cave in a place of despair. They're running for their lives. They're hiding. And they're in this place of despair. And even though this cave was meant by the enemy to kill David, to leave him there curled up in a fetal position, Like he don't want to move, like he doesn't want to get out of it. Even though that's what it was meant for, God had different plans. I love that preposition, but God. But God had a different plan for that cave. He had a different plan for the cave. Scripture says this about the cave. It said it was a stronghold. What's a stronghold? Another word for a stronghold is refuge. It was a refuge for David. He turned this place that was meant to be a place of death and despair into a refuge so that he could gain rest, so that he could replenish strength, so he could find out and gather his bearings on what am I going to do to seek God again, to get back to the basics of seeking God. God did the same thing for me. He said, we got to put you in a cave for a moment, but I'm going to turn it into a refuge. This cave that you're running into, son, it's going to be a refuge for you to gather strength again. To gather strength. Now follow with me here. This will sound like I'm going off on a tangent, but I'm not. Okay, so track with me. Nehemiah chapter 8. It says this, because let me tell you something. You zone out, you won't even know where I'm at the end. Nehemiah chapter 8. Before we put that up there, hold on 1 second. I'm going to give you a little context of what's going on. What's going on here is Israel, they have been exiled in Babylon for 70 years. King Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, wipes out the wall, takes out the temple, takes everything they own, march them out of the city, takes them back to Babylon. So now they're in this cave, this place of despair and exile and captivity, slavery. God actually uses that time to cover his people. It served as a resting place for a season. Right, but here it is. It's time to come out of the cave. How many know there's times to come out of the cave? Amen. But the enemy's not going to be happy with us coming out of the cave. Believe that. Because he don't even get what the cave ended up being. He's so silly, stupid. But here he is, right? So Nehemiah comes to the king. And at this time, King Nebuchadnezzar's dead. And it's Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes is his name. What a name. Right? King Artaxerxes, he says, King, great king, if I have found favor with you, please allow me to go back to my home to build the wall in the city where my ancestors are from. And the king says, okay, because the favor of God was upon Nehemiah. So matter of fact, the king actually gives him the equipment and everything that he needs to actually build the wall. He says, here you go. Take this over to this other king that has all the wood. Take it to them. They'll give you the wood to build the wall. This is what happens. Right, this is what happens. Now, everything doesn't go smooth for them when they get there. Like I said, coming out of the cave, you will have fights, you'll have battles, you'll have all these things standing in front of you. But after all the smoke clears, finally, they get this wall done. Wendy? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 starts out. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. You listen attentively? Are you attentive? Amen. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Ezra, verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We're going to jump down to verse 8. They read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Do you know what they're doing here? They're having church. This is what they're doing. They are having church now, Jack. These people have all come together and they assembled together at the water gate around the wall that they just built to worship Jesus with everything they got. To bow their face down to God, even though they were just in a really bad place, even though they just came through tons and tons of fights and they were still going through stuff, because why? They're still living. Listen, if we're breathing, living, we're going through stuff. That's just the way it is. But even though they're still going through stuff, they still met together and worshiped God and read the word of God. And they chose to worship God and to serve God, even though all those other things happen. Let me tell you something. Even though I was in a cave, I still choose to worship God. I still choose to worship God. I still choose to believe God. I still choose to trust God. Even though I was in that dark place for a moment that the enemy was trying to steal my peace, kill my joy, try to do all these things to me, I'm still going to worship God. Amen. I'm not going to let that worthless devil destroy my view of my God. Amen. We're going to fight back. Back to the text, Nehemiah verse 9 says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Now Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's say that. Let's read that together. The joy of the Lord is your strength. One more time. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Worship team, Brent, worship team, all of you, if you could come up, every one of you. Need y'all. If I ain't specific, they won't all come. See, church, this is what the Lord is trying to teach us through this today. He's trying to teach us that no matter what life throws our way, no matter what, we will choose to worship God in spite of the cave, in spite of the hurt, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the despair. In spite of all these things, we choose to worship God anyway. We choose to worship Him anyway. And if we do that, the enemy cannot touch our joy because our joy is found in Him. That's the point. That our joy is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The enemy can't touch Jesus. At the name of Jesus, he must flee. So when Jesus is our joy, when he is our peace, the enemy can't touch it. He can't touch it. And our view of God will just get greater and greater because our trust will grow, our faith will grow in who he is. If you could just stand to your feet this morning. You know, I was talking to Josh on Friday. Trying to help this kid live life. Praise God. It's a struggle. But I'm talking with Josh and we're talking about what's going on. You know, what's the next step and all that fun stuff. He's a young fella, so he's got a lot of decisions coming up and we're talking about those decisions and somehow we get over to talking about the way I feel. Well, how are you feeling? I said, well, I still don't feel good as far as my health goes. I said, but boy, I feel strong. I said, I feel strong. I said, I have a joy. I have a peace. Why? Because the presence of God is all around me. Because I chose to worship God even in the spite of that dark hour. Even in the spot where the enemy, because let me tell you something, man, my extended family, they're messed up. Praise God. They need Jesus. And sometimes this gets real burdensome and all the stuff that comes with it. You know that. You guys have family. You know what it's like. But even though the enemy's trying to use those things to pull me and destroy all these things that God has done and get my eyes off the big picture, to get my view of God distorted, I choose to worship him anyway, in spite of everything else. Because see, here's the ticket. The only thing that can turn the cave into a refuge is the presence of God. That's it. It's in the presence of the king that the cave is turned into a stronghold. Then we will experience joy unspeakable, peace undeniable. As when we get in this place of the cave and we worship Jesus and his presence comes right in. Let me tell you something. The church should be the refuge. The place where the presence of God rests so that hurting people can come in. People who are in a place of despair can come in and feel the presence of God and then turn into a refuge and not the cave any longer. Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a clap offering. That's exactly what the church is supposed to be. Where the presence of God is the fullness of joy, church. So what we're actually going to do, hey, Rusty, could you move this over there, please? We're going to open these altars up. We're actually going to go into a little small time of worship. because we're going to choose to worship God. And I'm not talking about some half-hearted worship either. I'm talking about worshiping the King of Kings. I'm talking about getting out of your comfort zone a little bit and worship the God who made you. That's what I'm talking about this morning. So what we're going to do, we're going to open these altars up, and I would like to see these altars full of people who want to really worship God. Who say, Lord, even though I'm in this place where things are happening all around me, I'm going to worship you anyway. And we're going to watch how God will start to release freedom in the atmosphere. And how you'll start to feel a place of refuge. You'll start to feel happy even though there's a lot of sadness around. Because this is what I figured out through this whole time in the past couple weeks. This is what I figured out. That I have joy in spite of my situation. That it's no longer going to be dictated by the way I feel, but who I know. That's what life has to become. We know who God is, so we worship him no matter how we feel. That's the point. So let's come together. Go ahead, Josh, turn the lights down. Let's worship God for a little bit, church, and then I'll come up and we'll dismiss.